One of the most important questions that we can ask, and to which we all need to know the answer, is why did Jesus come? Why did he leave heaven above and come into this world? To many people, he was just a good man who showed us how to live. Others recognize him as a great teacher, but no more. Millions see him as a prophet, but totally disregard his words. Multitudes who call themselves Christians purport to follow him, but don't understand the great truths of the gospel. Well, I hope everyone here could answer the question, why did Jesus come? You might say in the words that we looked at this morning following the account of Zacchaeus, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Or perhaps you'd go to another scripture, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, we're going to think about this question this evening by looking at the negatives. Jesus spoke often about the reasons that he didn't come, and we're going to look at those this evening. So this evening we've got six things that Jesus didn't come to do. And of course, we'll look at the positives as well, but we're going to focus to begin with on the negatives. So first of all, he didn't come to destroy the law. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 5. If you want to follow it, you can, or you can just sit and listen. But I'm in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy." Sorry, I am not come to destroy. So first of all, he didn't come to destroy the law. When God prepared to found the nation of Israel and give them their own land, he gave them a law. It was important that they should have rules to live by. And underpinning that law were the Ten Commandments given by God at Mount Sinai. They were spoken aloud by the very voice of God, and they were written on tablets of stone. Those commandments teach reverence for God and respect for fellow man. And for centuries, those commands have underpinned much of society, certainly Western society and our own society in this land. But today, even here in this country, sadly, there is no absolute law. There is no clearly defined moral standards, no benchmark for behavior. God's rules have been cast aside, and man is his own master, so he thinks. He does that which is right in his own eyes. And we see laws being enacted in our land today that run contrary to the word of God. And the result ultimately must be lawlessness and rebellion as the foundations are eroded and as society begins to crumble. But Jesus says that he didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come, as it were, to liberate men from it. The law, of course, is more than Ten Commandments, and we'll think about that in a moment. But it's clear that Jesus is speaking here particularly about the Ten Commandments. In verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus here condemns those who break the commandments, and he commends those who teach them and do them. And as we read on, he gives two specific examples. He talks about killing or murder in verse 21, and in verse 27, he talks about adultery. And he shows that far from abolishing the law, he sets higher moral standards. As he talks here, he says that if we feel anger towards another in our heart, If we think to ourselves, I could kill at that person, he says it's just like the sin of murder. It's as though we've committed the very deed. If we lust after someone in our hearts, then it's like the very act of adultery. I think it's interesting that Jesus should select these two specific examples, because they are two restraints in particular that modern society has cast off. In considering whether abortion should be allowed today without medical reasons, there is no consideration given to thou shalt not kill. We hear talk today about euthanasia and assisted suicide, and it's talked of as though killing can be a good thing. And as far as adultery goes, all restraint has been cast off. God's standards for love and marriage have been discarded. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but he says in verse 15 that he came to fulfill it. He came to satisfy its demands. Whilst Paul teaches in Romans 7:12 that the law is good, he doesn't teach that we can be saved by keeping it. In Galatians 2:16, he says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And God's law condemns us. It sets a standard that we can't attain. We all fall short of the mark. We have all sinned. And when we break the law, the price has to be paid. We know that's the case in our own society. If we break the law, we must face the consequences for it. And of course, the Old Testament law demanded a sacrifice for sin. And so the blood of animals flowed upon Jewish altars, the blood of lambs in particular, but all to no avail. Every time they sinned, they had to bring another offering. Well, Hebrews 10:4 tells us that the blood of animals is not able to take away the stain of sin. So why then did God's law demand a lamb as a sin offering? Well, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus beside the River Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He alludes to the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament. And he's telling us that Jesus is the true Lamb of God who comes to fulfill the law by offering himself as a sacrifice for sin once and for all. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it by offering himself as a sacrifice for us. And so, are you trusting in him and in his work upon the cross? Have you confessed your sin and acknowledged your guilt before God? Have you accepted him as the sacrifice for your sin? Secondly, we note that he didn't come to call the righteous. We find this in Matthew chapter 9, the passage we read, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Jesus says, I am not come to call the righteous. I am not come to call the righteous. It's a common misconception amongst many today that the church is for good people. Well, I hope you're all good people, but I hope you also acknowledge that you are sinners before Almighty God. In context there, Jesus is being criticized for eating with sinners. And he says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You don't take your car to the garage, to the mechanic, if there's nothing wrong with it, do you? The old adage is true, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And if you are a good person, if you live a perfect life, if you never sin, you don't need a saviour. If that's the sort of person you are, then Jesus didn't come for you. Talking to people about their spiritual needs out on the streets, there seems to be three very common misconceptions. There are those who think that they are sinless. I've met plenty of people like that. They argue or seem to believe it. But of course, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not one. And then secondly, there are those who think that they are guiltless. Oh yes, I may make mistakes, but nothing that's worthy of God's judgment. Well, Romans 3:19 says, all the world is guilty before God. And then there are those who think that they are deserving. I live a good life. I help others. I do all these things. But Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it goes on to say, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And there are so many today who, if they believe in God at all, that they think that all is well. God is good, they say. He'll judge the very evil people in this world, but surely I'm okay. They're totally mistaken. And they are misleading themselves. Very much like a former Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, who, having met Hitler in 1939, came back to this country and declared its peace in our time. And 2 weeks later, World War II broke out. If we think that we are at peace with God and our sin hasn't been dealt with, then we are very mistaken. We live today in a self-righteous society. People are very quick to see the faults in others, but they fail to recognize their own faults. Romans 2:3 says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It stands as a warning to all of us. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous because there are none. None of us are righteous in the eyes of God. He says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People don't like to be called sinners. I've known people get very upset when they hear us talking about the fact that we're all sinners. But what a comfort if we know that we are sinners and that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he did that by dying for us upon the cross. And now he calls us to repent, to turn from sin and to follow him. Let me ask you this evening, have you done that? Have you confessed your sin? Have you thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for you upon that cross? Have you cried out to him for mercy and asked him to save you? And are you now following him? And do you desire to live for him and to keep his commandments and to honor him through your life? Well, thirdly, the Lord Jesus didn't come to be ministered to. Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. When he was in heaven, he was ministered to by the angels of God. They flew to do his every bidding. When he was here on earth, he deserved to be ministered to, and he was by some. Lazarus prepared him a banquet, as did Matthew. Mary anointed his feet. But that wasn't the reason that Jesus came. He didn't come to be ministered to. He was a contrast with what are regarded as so many great men who expect others to do their bidding. We meet people sometimes who think that they own the place, that everyone else is there simply to serve them. Well, Jesus came, he says, not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to minister to others. He taught the people. He preached to sinners. He comforted the sorrowful. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And wonderful though this was, he came to do far more. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Those who see him as just a great and benevolent teacher and no more are missing out on the main purpose for which he came. He came to give his life for us, dying upon the cross to save us from sin and bring us forgiveness and favour with Almighty God. Many indeed are those who have trusted in his sacrifice for them and have assurance of everlasting life through his precious blood. Can you say this evening, that includes me? Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in that blood that he shed for you upon the cross? In context here, the disciples have been disputing their own importance. And Jesus says to them, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your minister. And he shows that he is their example. He came from heaven into this world to serve others. During the American Revolution, there was a company of soldiers who were repairing a fortification, and they were struggling to lift a huge great timber into place. And whilst they were doing this, an out-of-uniform officer rode past. And he suggested to the squad leader, who obviously didn't recognize him, that he might help his men rather than standing there watching. And the man turned to the officer and he said, "Sir, I'm a corporal." The officer dismounted. He helped the men complete the task by lifting the timber into place. And then he turned to the man in charge of the group of men and he said, "Mr. Corporal, when you have another such job and not enough men, send for your commander in chief and I will come to help you again." The officer was none other than George Washington himself. Well, we have an example in our commander in chief, the Son of God, who came into this world to minister to those who were in great need. Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Fourthly, Jesus didn't come to do his own will. John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will." The spirit of our age is again a spirit of self-importance and self-will. We're encouraged today to assert our rights and to fulfill our dreams. Well, Jesus was not like that. He was submissive to his Father in all things. He says, "I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." John tells us why Jesus was sent into this world. In 1 John 14, he says simply, "The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ wrestled in prayer as he faced the prospect of the cross. He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he added, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." He was obedient even unto death, and he went willingly to that cross to die in our place. Again, therefore, we see him as our example. He tells us that we should pray to God, "Thy will be done." And we can be assured that God's will is for our good. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Have you seen the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on him? Are you trusting in him? Have you acknowledged his death for your sins upon the cross? Have you cried out to him for mercy and pardon? Well, if so, this is the Father's will for you, that you should have eternal life. And if it's the Father's will, then it must be done. Fifthly, he didn't come to destroy men's lives. Luke chapter 9, verse 56, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives." People are often critical. They see God only as one who is very harsh. I remember offering a tract to someone once, and they said to me, "God doesn't like me." They refused to take the tract. They said, "God doesn't like me." Well, I won't go into what his particular sin might have been. But I said to him, "If you studied the Bible, you might be surprised." Well, we've already seen that Christ Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. But you see, this sort of thinking stems from the worldview of God. In ancient Rome or Greece, they viewed their false gods as unconcerned about mankind or even vindictive against them. And even today in many religions, those religions are very exacting upon their followers, a very harsh regime which must be followed to have any hope of heaven. And if anyone steps outside the rules, if they offend in some way, then they're completely cut off and regarded as being without hope. In context here, Jesus had not been received in a particular village, and his disciples very harshly say, "Shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them?" And Jesus says, "I came not to destroy men's lives." Many great empires have been conquered by the sword, but not the kingdom of Christ. When Napoleon was in exile, he made this comment. He said, "Alexander, Charlemagne, and myself all tried to found an empire on force, and we failed. Jesus Christ," he said, "is building an empire on love, and today there are millions of people who would gladly die for his sake." Jesus said, "I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we're told that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So many today are looking for an abundant life, but they can only truly have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you fail to come to Christ because you fear it will cost you too much, then you're missing out on abundant life, both in this world and in the next. Until we know Christ, there is nothing of lasting fulfillment in life. And then finally, Jesus didn't come to judge the world. John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus said, "I came not to judge the world." It links to our previous thought. Many see Christ only as one who would judge them, but he didn't come to judge or to destroy. Like the disciples, Christians can sometimes be too judgmental. We think perhaps that some people are beyond hope, that somehow they don't deserve forgiveness. But we need to remember that Jesus didn't come to judge. If he had, then we would all be lost. He says, "I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." He came to offer himself to bear the sins of many, it says in Hebrews 9:28. He bore our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve. And today he stands with open arms and he says, come unto me. He offers peace and pardon and forgiveness. And we have two choices, either to believe or not to believe. Jesus says, he that believes not is condemned already. There's a story of two brothers. I don't know whether it's true or not, but one was a murderer and condemned to life imprisonment. His brother was a very respectable and notable man, and he went to the governor, and after much pleading, he obtained a pardon for his brother. And so he went and visited his brother in prison. And he said to him, what would you do if you were free? And without a thought, he said, well, first of all, I'd kill the judge, and then I'd go after the chief witness. And so this list of retribution went on. His brother turned away and he left the prison and tore up the pardon. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ offers us salvation, but we must repent. We must confess our sin and turn to him. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But when he comes again, the scripture tells us that he's coming in judgment. And therefore we need to come and we need to trust in him while that day of salvation remains. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, will you come and trust in him today to confess your sin and to thank him for dying for you upon that cross? I pray that you will. Amen.